chapter 21, looking at verse 22 through 34. We've been studying Genesis for some time. It's a wonderful, wonderful book, the book of beginnings. So many things in Genesis tell us how things got started in various ways, and not just creation, but so many things. So here we're looking at a passage that in some ways seems to be rather obscure compared to so many other passages, but it's a very important passage. So we're beginning to read at verse 22 of Genesis 21. If you have your Bible, please follow along. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can find one in the pew and keep it open to Genesis 21. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, "God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me, here, before God, that you will not deal falsely with me, or my children, or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you are living, as an alien, the same kindness I have shown to you." Abraham said, "I swear it. I give you my word." Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, "I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about it only today." So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech. And the two men made a treaty. Abraham set apart seven ewe lambs from the flock, and Abimelech asked Abraham, "What is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs you have set apart by themselves?" He replied, "Accept these seven lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug the well." So that place was called Beersheba, which means seven, also means an oath, taking an oath, because the two men swore an oath there. After the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the wonderful way in which your Holy Spirit takes this word that was written so long ago, and how that the Spirit of God applies it to our hearts and helps us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to know the things that you would have us to know so that we might live in this world in a way that is pleasing to you and helpful to those around us. Help us then, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Abraham's relationship to Abimelech is kind of a subplot in this ongoing story. But it is the word of God, and therefore it is for our admonition and for our spiritual growth. In fact, I had a little temptation to skip over this passage and go on to chapter 22, but I'm glad I didn't, because as I studied it, I found that there were many things that were very helpful to my own heart. The account of this relationship between chapter 20, where Abraham lied to the Philistine king about Sarah, and this particular passage is a very interesting relationship. And Abraham lying to this king made for a rocky start to their relationship. The man of faith was relating to the man of this world, a leader of this world. And the beginning of that relationship was not good. In recent years, the people like ourselves who profess faith in Jesus Christ have not fared well in our relationship to the movers and the shakers of this world. This is not unexpected. For Jesus himself said in his word, he said these words, for example, in Matthew 5:11, he said, "Blessed or truly happy are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." He also said, "If the world hated me, it'll hate you." And so we shouldn't be surprised that people would have a negative opinion of Christians. But Abimelech was wary of Abraham, not because he was godly, but because he had lied to him, causing him considerable stress and considerable harm. And unfortunately, professing believers today have acquired a reputation before the watching world that is not all made of the cloth of faithfulness to Christ. There are certain things that we have done or failed to do that put us in a position not unlike that of Abraham. This passage gives us some important instruction as to how to proceed in our life before those who do not know our Lord. Christians have been formed by, rather, the opinion about Christians have been formed by less than sterling behavior on the part of evangelical believers. So let's look at what the Scripture has to say. You may not like this topic. I don't find it easy to preach on, but I think it's something we need to talk about. So the first thing in the passage that I would see is Abraham's mixed testimony before Abimelech. It's a mixed testimony. It is not a sterling testimony. It's mixed. Partly good, partly bad. The occasion of the conversation that begins in verse 22 appears to be a summit conference. And I say that because here Abimelech, the king, brought along his top military man. He wanted to have his second in command along his side as he talks to Abraham. And they were there together to make a treaty. Some call it a non-aggression pact. That might be a good name for it. So, not only is bringing Phicol an indication of the importance of the occasion, it's also an indication of the importance of this man Abraham. Abimelech looked upon Abraham as a powerful person. He wasn't going to overlook him. He wasn't going to ignore him. He wanted to have a good relationship with him, and he certainly wanted to have a relationship that was peaceful and hopefully just. So the king opens the proceedings by saying, God is with you in everything you do. You say, what a testimony that is. Wouldn't you like people to say that about you? I'd like them to say that about me. God is with you in everything you do. That's wonderful. Abraham has been living in Abimelech's realm for 4 or 5 years by now. And the king has experienced the effects of Abraham's prayer for him. And he has observed the life of this man Abraham. He has seen that he is a godly man. Do you realize, as a Christian, and I'm speaking mainly to believers today, do you realize as a believer that the world watches how you live? They really do. They really do. And here Abimelech watched the way Abraham lived and he said, God is with you in everything you do. It's interesting to me that that was also the testimony of Isaac later on. In Genesis 26:28, he said to Isaac, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you. And then Laban later on says to Jacob, the Lord bless me because of you. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? Also Joseph in Genesis 39:2-3, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. I'm repeating the scripture here. He prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Those are wonderful testimonies that the unbelieving world saw in the believer in God, the one who knew God, saw that God was with them. That's wonderful. And hopefully that will be our testimony in the world in which we live, that people will be able to look at you and look at me and say, God is with them in everything they do. Wonderful. So the uniform testimony of these believers was very positive. At the home run hitting contest at this year's All-Star Game a couple of weeks ago. Some of you probably saw it. ESPN commentator Rick Riley said, "It's a lousy night for atheists." I like that when they say that. It's a lousy night for atheists. Josh Hamilton, one of the contestants, had just hit 28 home run balls over the hallowed fences of Yankee Stadium. And it was amazing. He broke the record. But his story was that he had spent 3 years in the mire of drug addiction. And he had come back to that because he had come to know Christ as his Savior. And by the way, it was his grandmother that had the major influence in his comeback. Might be some grandmothers here. Take heart. God can use you. So he came to Christ, and when he was interviewed, he says, "I thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for giving me this opportunity." Bad night for atheists. Praise God. Also, rather recently, Tony Snow. Some of you watch Tony Snow on television, former President Bush's press secretary. He died at the age of 53 of cancer. Wonderful man. His testimony as a believer was so wonderfully positive and effective. It was acknowledged. It was acknowledged all over the place that God was with him in all that he did. Praise God for that kind of testimony. But in the meeting between Abimelech and Abraham, another side of the story is indicated. Abimelech articulates the kind of agreement he wants with Abraham. What does he ask of Abraham? He says, "Now swear to me, here before God, that you will not deal falsely with me, or my children, or my descendants. Show to me, and the country where you are living as an alien, the same kindness I have shown to you." Why did he have to ask for that? Because Abraham had dealt with him falsely. That's why. It's a shame that an unbelieving king has to ask a man of faith to be honest with him and obey the golden rule of doing to others as you would have others do to you. But that's what he asked for. The fact is that we believers are sinners. That's a fact. It's not an excuse for bad behavior, but it is a fact. But I don't think it's so much our faults that turn the people of the world off, according to a lot of recent studies, that is. It is rather when we are judgmental of other people, when we rant and rave about how scandalous the behavior of the people of the world truly is, and then we do the same things, that's when the world looks and they despise us that we would act that way. Recently, a book entitled Unchristian, some of you perhaps have read it. It's an interesting book. The title was Unchristian. Subtitled, What a New Generation Really Thinks About Christianity. It's authored by David Kinnaman, who is a researcher with the Barna Group. That's a group that takes polls and writes books about trends. The research yields the conclusion that a growing tide of hostility and resentment is growing towards Christianity. Many, many people today are hostile towards Christians. Now, a good part of this can be attributed to the offense of the truth itself. If we proclaim the truth, especially in this cultural war that we're in, then many people are going to despise us because they are on the opposite end of the spectrum. They don't agree with us. But Christians today are seen to be judgmental and even arrogant. One of the conclusions in this study was, we have become famous for what we oppose rather than who we are for. Is that good? I don't think so. It's good to oppose wrong. Please don't get me wrong. But people just simply see us as having a very negative approach. Just what we're against. Another widespread perception is that Christians say one thing, but live something entirely different. This goes by the name of hypocrisy. Some of the worst offenders are preachers. So I don't like to talk about this. It's impossible to even mention all the conclusions of the book, but by and large, it appears to be rather accurate and fair. If you read the book, it's quite fairly done. So it's possible that we can be consistent in upholding biblical standards without becoming judgmental. The best way to do this is to live it out. Live it out in your own life. Portray in your own life what it is to love and follow Jesus Christ. We can humbly own our own sinfulness and love those who are caught in the web of sin, those who desperately need to hear the gospel before they are devoured and sent to an eternal hell. There's a very thrilling interview in the current issue of World Magazine. Some of you, I hope, have read it. But it illustrates what can happen when a believer really cares about someone who is at the very opposite end of the spectrum so far as politics, so far as morality, so far as everything. It's a story of two men who were on two ends of the spectrum. The interviewer was Marvin Olasky. The two men were Cal Thomas. And many of you have read the columns of Cal Thomas. He is a conservative commentator, a news analyst. The other man was Bob Beckel. Bob Beckel is a Democratic strategist. He has helped to organize and pull off 187 different campaigns for the Democratic Party. He was very, very liberal, stood for every liberal cause, and was very liberal in his own morality, his own life. So these two men are on the opposite ends of the political spectrum. Also, they are poles apart so far as the present cultural war. But the interview tells a story how Cal Thomas befriended Bob Beckel and led him to Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Here's a short excerpt from Mr. Beckel speaking. And this is something he's talking about that was a little further down the line after Cal Thomas had befriended him, had witnessed to him, had tried to help him with some of his personal problems. But Cal Thomas wasn't going to leave it there. He was going to cultivate this relationship. Here's what Beckel says. He says, "Cal continued to send me books. It must have cost him thousands of dollars because this farm of mine was way out and this poor postal guy kept coming out handling these boxes of books. I read and read and read. Finally, Cal said, 'Why don't you come to church with me?' Now, I hadn't been to church He goes on to say, so Cal takes me to Fourth Presbyterian Church in Washington, which is full of more right-wing Republicans than any church in all of Washington. But the message that day was a message that worked. It was about faith, about belief. That there is a certain leap that you need to take. This is a person who's a new Christian. He doesn't have all the jargon. It was about faith, about belief, that there is a certain leap that you need to take. But in the end, what else is there? When you compare the rest of life, What else is there really, he says. Slowly but surely it came to me that there was something there. Something there. The something there was Jesus Christ. He came to know Christ. By the way, after he came to know Christ, and nobody instructed him in this, but he resigned from a number of the boards of organizations that he was on because he no longer believed in abortion on demand. Nobody instructed him. He simply came to Christ and his mind was changed. Interesting, isn't it? So these are the words of a new believer who came to Christ because a man who disagreed with him on just about everything loved him, respected him, and led him to Christ. It's also a testimony that Cal Thomas lived what he professed. Historians have concluded that the early Christians, those that we read about who were so severely persecuted by the Roman Empire, historians have concluded, now this is a conclusion of a scholarly search, this is not just somebody's opinion, their conclusion was that Christians changed the empire because they loved the people that hated them. That's the conclusion. Amazing, but not amazing. We must not allow ourselves to treat the people of this world in a way that would be less than what Abimelech asked for, to be honest with the people of this world, to pay our bills. That when we do business with people, to do it honestly and in an upright way. To treat people with respect as those made in the image of God, even though we may disagree with them on everything, even though their lifestyle may be offensive to us. Is this hard? Sure it is. Sure it is. It should not matter what the label or the lifestyle of the person we are relating to is. But rather, we should love them for the sake of Christ. That is not easy. I remember some years ago, I'll just tell you a little story about a friend of mine. His name is Don Fokers. I met Don through a friend. My friend was discipling Don. And it may be that my approach to these things may be offensive to some of you. You may say, well, isn't this going to weaken our stance against some of these issues? Absolutely not. But here, Don Fokers was a man who, he was very high in an organization that some of you know about. He was very high in the John Birch Society. Don Fokers was the circulation manager of American Opinion magazine. He had a very high position. He was in the headquarters in Massachusetts. But my friend David led Don to Christ. He began to meet with him once a week at 6 o'clock in the morning in Don's living room. Now, I've been in Don's living room. A whole wall of that living room was full of books, and every book on that shelf was about some conspiracy against our country. Don had read them all. And he had carefully studied what was called the Blue Book, written by Mr. Welsh, the head of the society. But my friend David was meeting with him to study the scripture. And after a while, some of the leaders in the headquarters of the Birch Society said to Don, "Something's happening to you. You are being neutralized." That's exactly what those are the words. They said, "You are being neutralized." And he was. Because he began to see from the scriptures that the real solution to these problems, the real solution, is that people need their hearts changed, and there's only one way to do that, and that's through the gospel. And so Don Fokers has spent the rest of his life telling people about Christ. And that's why we're here. I'm not campaigning against anybody's convictions about these issues. I'm not doing that. But I'm simply saying that the reason God has left us here in this world is that we might be a testimony to His saving grace, that we might love people who are even unlovable, and we need to love them to Jesus Christ. It's also of interest that Abimelech refers to Abraham as an alien living in his territory. Isn't that interesting? And that's exactly what you are and exactly what I am living in this world. We are aliens. We are strangers and pilgrims. This is not our home. But it's the only home that many people will ever know unless they hear of Christ. And so we've got to give priority to helping people come to the knowledge of Christ. And if they do come to Christ, their hearts will be transformed. And the more that happens in this country, the better off this country will be. Well, I'm not going to take much time with the second point. Abraham's mixed experience living in Abimelech's territory. Abraham did give his word, and I really believe that Abraham meant business. He gave his word to Abimelech that he would be honest, he would treat him honestly, with integrity, that he would also treat him with kindness. And I believe he did that. But Abraham wasn't treated with very much kindness because some of Abimelech's men stole his well. And so he made a complaint to the king, and I believe the king heard it and took care of it. We don't have the outcome of that complaint recorded, but I believe the king took care of that. There was a mutual relationship of respect between them, and the king did what the government's supposed to do, to protect the interest of the citizens. That's what we hope government would do for us. Not to take care of us from the cradle to the grave, no, but to protect our interests. So Abraham remains in Abimelech's territory a long time. He plants a tree. He continues to worship the eternal God. It's interesting that he calls him now the eternal God. He's looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. He's not at home in this world. I must ask you and ask myself, and again, I know that preachers are some of the greatest offenders. Do I keep my promises? Do you? Is our word worth the paper it's written on or the sound that it makes in the air? Do we practice justice and mercy in our relationship to other people? There would be a whole list of things, wouldn't there? These things could be minimized by us. We say, well, that's not really important. The important thing is this. No, the important thing is our testimony before the watching world. These are very important matters, and we must not neglect them. Perhaps I could sum it up with what Paul said to his lieutenant when he wrote to Titus, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 1 and following. He said this, he said, remind the people, and here's 6 things that he said. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities. Respect their authority. Secondly, to be obedient to the Scripture. Thirdly, to be ready to do whatever is good. In fact, if you read the book of Titus, that's the theme of the book. Do what's good. Do what's good. Do what's good. Fourthly, to slander no one. To slander no one. There are a lot of people out there that are very easy to slander. But Scripture says, slander no one. To be peaceable and considerate. And lastly, to show true humility towards all men. This is one of the things in this book on Christian that Christians didn't come off showing very much. Humility. But really, what's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever? What's the real difference? Are we better? The only difference is the grace of God, the grace of salvation. Were it not for God's grace, there go I and there goes you. We would be on that side, and probably a lot of our opinions that are very conservative and very biblical would be opposite if we had never come to know Christ through the grace of God. We glory in the cross of Christ, where our sins were paid for once and for all. And through the passion of Christ, we also find strength to live before the watching world in such a way that people would be drawn to Him. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord, in our life in this world. Too often our testimony is a mixed testimony. Too often, on the one hand, people can see that we know and love you. They can see that God is with us. But sometimes we do those things, we say those things, we act in such a way that we turn people off to the very message of life that we say we love. Help us, Lord. Help us. We know we're sinners. We know we have great faults. Help us, Lord, in view of that, to humble ourselves before you and also before the world. And we pray that you would help us. Help us in these desperate days to have a testimony of your saving grace. We think of this testimony of Cal Thomas to his friend Bob Beckel. And we're impressed with it, but we're also convicted by it. Because they're people that we could befriend. They're people that we could have an influence on. But we've been so turned off by them that we don't want to have anything to do with them. Help us, Lord. Help us to be like Christ, who identified with publicans and sinners, who spent his time with people that other people thought were the very dregs. Help us to emulate him. Help us to love the unlovely. We ask it in your name. Amen.